Like I said, it's good to be back home. Feels really good to get to play a really good guitar. I've got a little guitar over there in Afghanistan, and it works. It makes good music, and we have a good time with it, but nothing like an old Martin. There for about a month and a half or so, I led the music at the evening gospel service until my schedule was changed, and a lot of people, myself included, thinking that there was Satan was behind a lot of that made my schedule change. But we had a really good time, and this was they were used to praise music instead of old Southern gospel music, but they really caught on and really got to liking the kind of. I told them I'd lead it, but they were going to have to do old Southern gospel because that's all I knew, and they did. And here's one that they really, really liked. I was once a sinner, but I gained pardon to receive from my Lord. This was freely given, and I found that He always kept His word. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story.
Household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." One day when he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside, she caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house.
Thank you, and please be seated. So, for these months, we're looking at the bad girls and the bad boys. Fortunately, next week we're going to be looking at a good example, Moses' mom, for Mother's Day. Then we'll also have a good example for Father's Day. Now, I've run into some people who say, you know, we should only talk about and preach about the positive things, the good things. And my problem with that is that when we read Scripture, when we read about the gospel, You know, God gives us promises, but God also says, here are the consequences when you do not believe. And also I find I identify not only with the people that we would consider good in the Bible. You know, we are both spirit and flesh. There are also times when I identify also with the bad people of the Bible. So that's why we're here today. And of course, here we're looking at another scene of temptation. Samson failed his, but Joseph's going to pass his. Teens are often tempted to take risks and also to drink illegally. When I was a kid, I enjoyed jumping off the roof of the house. Now, for a boy, it was an adrenaline rush. But would I do it now? No, I'd break my leg. So, teens have started drinking hand sanitizers to get drunk. A bottle of hand sanitizer contains the equivalent of 5 hard liquor shots. It's as if they're drinking hard liquor, but it's more dangerous than hard liquor. Albuquerque Police Department Deputy Chief Paul Fice says, when mixed with 26% Listerine, hand sanitizer makes a strong cocktail. All it takes is just a few swallows, and you have a drunk teenager, said Cyrus Rangan, director of the Toxicology Bureau for the County Public Health Department and a medical toxicology consultant for the Children's Hospital of Los Angeles. When I was a kid, people would sniff paint or glue, which was also very dangerous. Drinking hand sanitizer can cause diarrhea, blindness, memory loss, and damage to your internal organs and nervous system. These effects may be permanent and could even lead to death. All of us face temptations daily. The story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39 contains some obvious examples about faithfulness in the face of sexual temptation, the unfaithfulness of Potiphar's wife, and the loyal character of God. When we look at the life of Joseph, you know, he's sold into slavery. Then, as a slave, he is righteous, but he's falsely accused, goes to prison. Then he helps someone in prison who forgets about him. At any one of those times in Joseph's life, he could have been despondent. He could have given up. He could have cursed God. But God used these terrible things in his life to God's glory. And in fact, Joseph ended up saving his family and saving the Hebrew people. Potiphar's wife sees in Genesis 39, 6 through 7. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of him. And please, if you have time on your own, read all of chapter 39. It'll give you more context. She focuses on what she can see instead of the promises and vows she made to her husband. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. The word here for world is cosmos. It means the world system. We are at war with our flesh. We are at war with the world. And we are at war with the evil one and his minions. And we see here that we have to be careful because of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When we talk about sin, there are many symptoms. But at its root, at its base, sin is us denying the goodness of God, the holiness of God, the love of God, God's faithfulness, God's promises, God's warnings. We all must focus our eyes, heart, and will on the Father and not on the temporary pleasures of this world. But if we do fall, the Lord says that we are to confess and repent. So there is grace. Let us not lose sight of that there is grace even in the worst of circumstances. What is our passion? How do we spend our time, our talents, and our treasures? C.S. Lewis made an amazing statement that our problem as human beings is not that our desires are too strong, but that they are too weak. I thought my desires were the problem. Lewis says, no, your desires are not the problem. The weaknesses of your desires are the problem. You are like a child fooling in slums with your mud pies because you can't imagine what a holiday at the sea would be like. In other words, your desires for the great things that God is offering, you are way too small. Your problem is not big desires, but small desires for big things. And I love this way of looking at it. It's so different than how legalists and fundamentalists look at things. They're saying you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this. What we see here C.S. Lewis saying is the promises of God, the comfort of God, the relationship with God, prayer, Bible study, fellowship with Christians should be such a strong desire in our lives that it leads us away from desires that are not as healthy. The Bible does not condemn food. The Bible does not condemn drink. The Bible does not condemn having a house or having a car. The Bible does not condemn family. The Bible does not condemn being a leader. The Bible does not condemn you going on vacation. The Bible doesn't condemn you playing golf. The Bible doesn't condemn you going to a football game. The Bible doesn't condemn you going shopping. But what Jesus tells us is anytime any of those things, whether it's good or bad, comes between our relationship with God, it's a bad thing. God wants us to enjoy this world. God wants us to enjoy family and people. And God wants us to have a good time. But our highest desires are to be the things of God. We are to turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this world will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's what Joseph was looking at. Joseph was looking at doing the will of the Father. Historian Shelby Foote tells us of a soldier who was wounded at the Battle of Shiloh during the American Civil War and was ordered to go to the rear. The fighting was fierce, and within minutes he returned to his commanding officer. "Captain, give me a gun," he shouted. "This battle ain't have no rear." The battle is all around us. All of us have different weaknesses. All of us have different temptations. But all of us do have temptations. But the good news is that He who is within us is greater than he who is in the world. No matter where we go or what we do, there is temptation. Genesis 39:9. "No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" That was Joseph's stance. And we don't see Joseph mulling it over. We don't see Joseph considering it. We don't see Joseph saying, "Well, here are the weakness, you know, here are the good things about following God, and here are the good things about disobeying Him." No. He did not hesitate. He followed the Lord. But Potiphar's wife does not give up. Genesis 39:10. "And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her." In other words, our temptations are there day after day. And one of the reasons why Paul writes to us that we should persevere is because we're running a marathon. We're not running a sprint. We're running a marathon that lasts all the days of our life. And when I talked about the kingdom of God and to be announced, Those are the things that we should be looking forward to. Jesus is coming back. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. Jesus will reward those who have been faithful. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. When we put things in proper eternal perspective, we don't let the things around us become idols. We keep God on the throne. In the Australian bush country grows a little plant named the sundew. It has a slender stem and tiny round leaves fringed with hairs that glisten with bright drops of liquid as delicate as the fine dew. You know, here's the part where we sing Kumbaya and, you know, it's such a beautiful plant. I'm really enjoying it. But woe to the insect, however, that desires to dance upon it. Although its attractive clusters of red, white, and pink blossoms are harmless, the leaves are deadly. The shiny moisture of each leaf is sticky and will imprison any bug that touches it. As an insect struggles to free itself, the vibration causes the leaves to close in upon itself. What it thought was the way to instant gratification was the way to slow and painful death by a pretty, pretty flower. And isn't it interesting that something so beautiful can be so deadly? But then came a turning point in Joseph's life. You know, we might think he's been faithful, so things are going to get better. All he has to do is think positive. If Joseph was just there thinking positive, everything would turn out. 39:11-12. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were there. She caught him by the cloak, but he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Spurned again, she stood with his cloak, and she chooses an angry, vindictive plan. Genesis 39:14-15. She called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard the scream for help, he left his cloak inside and ran out of the house." She lashed out in her anger and sought vengeance. Kind of reminds me of when Jezebel was angry at Elijah and she said, "I'm going to kill you." We see a faithful servant of God falsely accused. Just because we are Christians does not mean that we are immune from injustice. We have the same problems as everyone else. But the King of Kings and Lord of Lords walks with us in the midst of our difficulties. The Holy Spirit empowers us and intercedes with us. Prayer is more for us to have a relationship with God than for God to get us out of our problems. That God is refining us. That God is maturing us. That God is discipling us in the midst of our prayers. If all our lives were easy and we got everything we wanted, we'd have much less incentive to grow in grace. A sword is made by fire. Without fire, you just got, you know, stone or metal. That's not too helpful. Think about a diamond and the intense pressure that the diamond has to be under to form. That in the midst of that is how we grow. She should have never placed him in that situation. The Bible warns us against causing other people to stumble. King Ahab should not have made his foolish choices, and his wife should not have told him that he should have made those choices. Joseph's wise handling of the situation with Potiphar's wife directly contrasts with the foolhardy actions of the simple man in Proverbs. And one thing I want to do is encourage us to read the Psalms and to read Proverbs. There's so much practical wisdom in them. Solomon sees a fool walking towards the house of an adulterous woman, 7:8. When the fool drew near, she took him hold of him and kissed him with a brazen face. Rather than run away by Joseph, the foolish man stayed to listen. We get in trouble when we entertain temptation. When we don't run from it or fight it, when we just say, oh, that's interesting. How about I should look at this more carefully? With persuasive words, she led him astray, seduced him with smooth talk. Isn't it interesting that we run into people whose words are smooth, but who do not mean good for us? That there are situations that look like they are to our better in the short run. And he pays a high price for his foolishness. Proverbs 7:22. All at once he followed her like an ox going into the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose. And when I've been hunting, you don't usually shoot at the first deer, or the second, or the third. You wait for that big buck to come walking along, sees that it's safe, gets right there by the corn, and is just enjoying a beautiful day in the sunshine. And then you pounce on it. It's interesting to note that Genesis 39 does not say anything about Joseph's feelings for Potiphar's wife. Was he attracted to her? Did he find her beautiful or interesting? How long did they have a perfectly normal and friendly relationship? Also, I want to note, temptation knows no gender. King David did the same kinds of things that we saw with Potiphar's wife. And also, this was a rather sexist society because we don't even know the name of Potiphar's wife. Women were often viewed as little more than property. The heart of the issue was this. Potiphar's wife promised happiness and satisfaction. But Joseph saw sin for what it was, and he said, this great wickedness. With the wisdom of God, he saw exactly what was going on. Joseph feared God, knowing all sin is ultimately against him. And also, we need to be wise and use some common sense. An employee worked for a well-known UK pound store, or we would call it a dollar store. A middle-aged customer and her teenage daughter walked up to me. Customer, excuse me, how much is this? Holds an item. Me, it's 1 pound. Everything here is 1 pound. I smile kindly, nodding towards the 20-foot sign that says, everything's a pound. Customer, oh wonderful, thank you very much. No problem, I say. No less than 5 seconds later, she calls to me again. Customer, oh excuse me, how much is this? Me, it's 1 pound. Everything is a pound. The customer's daughter covers her face in embarrassment. Customer, are you sure, dear? Maybe you should check. Me, I don't need to, madam. I know it's 1 pound. Everything here is. Not believing me, the customer gets upset and asks another member of the staff and is told the same answer. Customer, well, that seems cheap. Customer's daughter, mom, that's the point. It's a pound store. Everything is a pound. Customer, well, they should put up a sign and make it more clear. Simultaneously, her daughter, my colleague, and I all point at the sign. And if you've ever worked retail, this story is very familiar to you. Or if you've ever taught, this story is very familiar to you. Customer, that's not clear. You should make it clear. The customer turns and stomps off. Customer's daughter, I'm not taking her anywhere again. 2 weeks later, the same customer returns. This time, another customer is asking me a similar question about pricing. Another customer to me, how much is this? Customer jumps in, it's a pound. Everything is. Huss, some people are so stupid. Wisdom's important. But, of course, we do know how it turns out with Joseph that he does save his people. Now let's make this more personal for you and for me. Paul Borthwick, in his book, Leading the Way, asks some tough questions. I have some questions for each of us, so please just ponder about this. Are we being desynthesized by the present world? Do things that once shocked us now pass us by with little notice? Have our ethics slackened? If you watch television now and you compare it to Andy Griffith, there's a world of difference in our ethical standards as a culture. Two, where do our minds wander when we have no duties to perform? What do we think about when we are alone? Do our thoughts go to the positive things mentioned in Philippians chapter 4? Or do our thoughts go where they shouldn't? Three, what are we reading? Are there books or magazines or files in our libraries that we want no one else to see? Four, how many hours do we spend watching TV or going online? What would Jesus think of what we see? How many chapters of the Bible did we read last week? How much time did we spend in prayer? Now, I'm asking these questions not to step on people's toes, although I'm trying to step on mine. But a legalist would say, do this, do this, do that. But I think what these questions expose is our heart and our mind. They're the symptoms, but what's going on in our hearts and our minds? And if you'd please join me for a time of silent prayer as we see what we need to confess, what we need to repent, how we can walk closer with God.